In case I forget to mention at the end of class, next Sunday during the Bible class time, everybody's going to be meeting in here, and we're going to have our monthly song, our new song practice. And I know that Mike and Matt are working on picking out some songs that we can learn, and it's been encouraging, the ones we have learned so far. So we're looking forward to that. So just remember, next Sunday, we'll be doing that. We'll take a break from our classes for just one week. All right, we are in the middle of this account in the life of Joseph and his brothers and his father Jacob. And, you know, talked about how Joseph's such a great example of somebody who's suffered a lot of trouble and does so with confidence in God and trust in God. And at every time that he's going through this trial, whether it's in sold into slavery or Potiphar's wife accuses him of sexual advances, or whether he's put in prison in Egypt, he's always doing the best he can to be the best servant or prisoner or whatever it is. And we're at a time now where he's already appeared before Pharaoh, and now he's being the best second in command that he possibly can be. But the thing I was thinking about, that not only is he such a good example of faith, but he really is a very good example, as we're going to see, of forgiveness. Because even though right now he's putting his brothers through a lot of heartache, and I always assume it's because God has led him to do that, they're learning a very important lesson, and they're suffering consequences. But still, you see, and when the story winds up, he doesn't hold it against them. And he could hold the whole thing about being sold into slavery and all the things he went through against his brothers, and he does not. And he attributed all this that's going on to God's will. This is his plan. Who am I to challenge what God wants to happen here in this time in the world and at this place here in the land of Canaan and Egypt? So I just think, just look for that as we go through. We're going to catch up where we were last week, and here it is. We've got Joseph with his brothers bowing before him, and we read verse 8 here down in the context. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And so he puts Simeon in prison, sends them away. And they do come back now with Brother Benjamin. And the last we left off was actually in chapter 43, with verses 29 through 31, which we'll read here. As he's invited them to dinner. This is now their second trip down into Egypt, and has their brother Benjamin with them. Okay, verse 29. Unless we have any questions or comments up till now, we'll go ahead and start. So they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. We talked about that a bit last week. We don't really know why this is. There's some conjecture, and we'll talk about more of this later when we have something similar to this happen in a couple of chapters, one other reason that they're an abomination to the Egyptians. So 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs, so they drank and were merry with him. So, I mean, imagine their confusion. How does he know how old we are? And why is Benjamin getting all this? Those kind of questions you just don't ask the ruler, you know, or the second in command of any. They've got to be wondering what's happening here. And again, as we say, he's putting them through these things. He's not over yet. And there's lessons they need to learn, obviously. Now we go to chapter 44.
Bill?
Yes, sir.
I just one real quick reference. It says he took portions to them from his own table. Joseph's own table that he was eating at, he gave them portions.
So you're talking verse 34?
34, right. And so
Okay, mine says from before him.
From before him.
So I don't know. I don't see the table in my. I'm not sure why there's a difference in the translation.
Well, footnote literally his face, from his face.
Oh, okay.
So anyway, the food that he was eating, he was sharing with them. It was a food that they ate as well. But the Egyptians, we were told before, didn't like the same food that the Hebrews liked.
For some reason, I mean, he's sitting in the same room, different tables, right?
Right.
Because the Hebrews were an abomination. Was it their food? He goes and he kills the cattle. They bring in, let's see here, what does it say? Egyptians could not eat food. I may have to go back and see, but he tells the servant to prepare something for them to eat. Doesn't say really that it's so much different, the things that they're eating at this place, though.
The other thing was that they feasted and drank freely with him, according to, it says, so they drank and were merry with him.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there was no, as I'm reading it, there was no distinction between what they usually ate and what he was feeding them.
Doesn't seem to be it. I mean, you'd think they would eat some different things, but you'll see later too even though there's a challenge with the those who were shepherds and those who took care of flocks were an abomination to the Hebrews or to the Egyptians, and we'll look at that a little bit later. So yeah, right here at this time, I'm not sure, what the reason is that there's an abomination here, other than just in the general sense, we don't like shepherds. And that later on we see that, even though they had their own shepherds. So we'll talk about that later. Okay, Joe has a comment.
I'm backing up a little bit here.
Okay.
And you may have covered it. I wasn't here last week, was out of town. Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize Joseph. Do you think that's more because they didn't expect to see Joseph in this situation? Or could it be like the apostles not recognizing Jesus, that God prevented the brothers from recognizing, for his own providence, God prevented the brothers from recognizing Joseph?
We talked about that some. I think, yes, exactly. They didn't expect him to be the ruler of Egypt. They wouldn't be looking for him, even if he looked similar to their brother. They know it can't be Joseph. He may not have wore the beard, Egyptian style, so they wouldn't recognize him for that reason, though when they sold him into slavery at 11, he didn't have a beard. And he was a lot younger, right? And he spoke through an interpreter. He may have had some distance, because he spoke through an interpreter, even though he could hear their conversation. He may have been standing a little bit away from them. There's a number of things that could have happened, but they didn't recognize him. Yeah. And I can't remember if we discussed some other possibilities.
Well, they thought they had previously stated they thought he was dead.
Well, yeah. Yeah, exactly. So they wouldn't be thinking that would be him, even if he was a dead ringer, right? You're not going to think. And he didn't speak Hebrew, as far as I knew. They had to use an interpreter. That doesn't sound like what their brother would have to do. So there'll be a number of reasons why you wouldn't suspect that this was their brother. Okay, heading on to chapter 44. Joseph's cup is how this is kind of summarized. Verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, so here they're done eating, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? I mean, he's just, this deception, again, it's a deception, but it's not one that will stand forever. It's not a lie that's going to go forever. He's deceiving them and planting this for whatever particular reason they should go through this trial. Okay, why have you repaid evil for good? That's what you need to tell them. Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, this cup, and with which he indeed practices divination? you have done evil in so doing. Okay, so that's the plan. Now, this a little bit of a side thing here. This cup, he practices divination. He talks to the gods or whatever divine beings with a cup. Okay, remember, he says, tell them this. That doesn't necessarily mean he uses a silver cup to talk to God. How do we know that? Okay. How do we know that his ability to predict dreams doesn't come from a silver cup? What was the first time he predicted a dream? Did he have a silver cup when he was there with in the prison? No, he wouldn't have a silver cup until he basically became a lord in the land of Egypt. No, it doesn't. It just says, tell them this, you know. Don't you know that this is my cup that practiced divination? So he didn't have a cup back then. And he didn't. Did he have it when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream? No, he just come out of prison. he plainly says this dream is are being told by God. So again, I think this is a ploy. You know, here I am, don't you know? And Herodias says that, who's a historian of this time, or wrote about this time, says it was a common practice for Egyptians to have cups of divination that their priests would use. And so basically, I think he's just playing along with the game. You've heard of the Egyptians and their divination cups, and yeah, don't you know? So you took mine? That's the main thing here that we want to get out of here. Why'd you steal mine? Okay, that's the best I could get under there doing some research on that. Yeah, he didn't need a cup for God to speak to him or to interpret dreams. Okay, verse 6. So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? I mean, here we go again. Here we go again. You know, this has kind of happened before. With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be the Lord's slaves. And he said, now also let it be according to your words. So the servant says, let it be according to your words. He and not exactly according to your words, it turns out. He says, now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. So when he basically says, let it be according to your waves or your words, he's basically saying, okay, you guys will say that we can exact some kind of punishment here. It's not going to be killing the person and all of you being slaves. It's basically going to be whoever it's with is going to be a slave. The rest of you can go free. Verse 11, then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Just imagine the grief they've got right here. And that Joseph was willing to put them through on purpose. So, wow, Benjamin's sack. Could it get any worse than that? Okay, again, we go pretty quickly through this because it's narrative, and there's not a lot of branches we'll take off on here, unless you want to ask a question or make comments about it. Verse 14, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. Again, here, how many times are they bowing down to the ground before Joseph? It's, you know, a number of times. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? And the word divination is basically used to communicate with God or the God. So, I mean, he does do that. But again, I don't think it's because of a silver cup. 16, then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. This iniquity that they're guilty of. Here looks like maybe a reference to the fact that they stole the cup. I mean, obvious, it's with us. We must have taken it. Benjamin must be guilty. We'll pay the price. 17, but he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go in peace to your father. All right, well, that's not going to work. Okay, verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, O Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. I mean, Judah's making this case here, about Benjamin. Verse 21, then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. It's interesting that not only is the brothers put through this difficult challenge emotionally, but so Joseph's basically allowing Jacob to go through this challenge too, and that's just sort of necessary for this particular thing to happen, because Jacob is concerned. He doesn't know about this, but Jacob's concerned that Benjamin had to go. Okay, so Judah is making a case before Pharaoh. Verse 24, so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. All right, getting pretty tough here emotionally. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, talking about himself, right? If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of a lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. That's a pretty fair exchange, you know. Take me instead. And he promised to do that he would stand in his place. Okay, verse 45, a short chapter there. Verse 40, okay, Joseph revealed to his brothers. I know we're kind of giving away the plot before it actually happens, but that's the way it is. Verse 1 of 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So he really cried out loud in his tears here. Now, you can imagine in Egypt, perhaps they didn't have as many walls as we have here, you know, because of the climate, but still, you know, got to cry pretty loud if you're going to be heard by, a number of the Egyptians around and Pharaoh himself. Matt.
I was just curious what your thought was. I was thinking about this as where he wouldn't reveal himself to his brothers until they admit that they did something to him and that something bad would happen to Benjamin, which he knows is his father's other favorite son, mm-hmm. based on his favorite marriage. I was just wondering what you thought about, like, he put them all through all these trials just waiting. One, he remembered the dreams, or twice, there were two dreams about bowing before him. So one was when they first came, the second time was when they came with Benjamin. So maybe he was trying to fulfill the own dreams that he remembered when he was 15 or so. Mm-hmm. And then also, hey, remember that brother you killed? I'm waiting for you to tell me about it, kind of thing.
Yeah, but he doesn't say that. So I don't know. I don't know if he was waiting for that. And we talked before, why is he letting him go for all this? I mean, he could have just revealed himself right at the beginning, but he doesn't. And so there's a reason, I think, that God wants them to go through this. And Joseph, again, we don't know that this was God's plan. We only are told that Joseph is saying these things and is putting this through this. So we don't know that reason. I don't, you know, is he doing this so that they will, I mean, we've talked about revenge to get back at him a bit, you know. If he is, he's certainly not doing anything equal to what he went through. I mean, like someone said before, class, I think it was Linda, they spent just 3 days in jail and, you know, just a little less than a year going through this trouble that's going on. So not like is it 11 years that he's in, that he's locked up either in, no, that he's in, sold into slavery or in prison. So yeah, Don.
Perhaps it's to drive home the point that like God, he could have crushed his brothers. You know, he had the power to crush his brothers, mm-hmm. but in the end, because of their penance or their sorry attitude that for what they did, mm-hmm. he showed mercy on them as God shows mercy on us for our faith and obedience. Mm.
They've already admitted their faults. If you remember back a couple of chapters, they said the reason we're going through this is because of what we did to Joseph and the anguish that was in his heart. We didn't respond to that. So they're believing all this is happening. I don't think Joseph necessarily knows unless God's revealed to them that they are repentant. It's certainly not brought up. It doesn't seem to be brought up. Sam?
I agree with Don. It seems like the Holy Spirit, you know, directing Joseph here is, if God has planned for Joseph was to be the salvation mm-hmm. of his chosen people and their redemption at this period of time, it's more effective if you understand what you're being saved from. And if you have a clear understanding of how far gone you were and how far he's bringing you back from.
Okay, so you're saying not just the fact that they're out of food,
yes,
but the fact that they've been despicable, like, human beings.
What
right?
they did in the past.
Yeah.
Right? And mm-hmm. them coming to a complete understanding and being guilty of it to the distress of their souls.
Right.
You know, that their dad's going to die, their brother's going to die, whatever, you know. And then for then Joseph to say, I'm your brother.
Yeah.
I'm going to save you. That's the salvation. That's the redemption.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And he's bringing him, it's the contrast. Mm-hmm. If God just saves us without us understanding where he's saving us from, it's not the same thing.
If we don't appreciate the our sin or the...
You don't have as much joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, they're definitely getting to think about a lot about what they've done these last number of months. So yeah, that's a good point. And maybe Don, you're making the same one. Not only are they being saved physically from the famine, but they're understanding now their sin, and now they're going to be rescued because of God's grace, Joseph's grace here in just a bit. Yeah.
Hey.
Oh. Go ahead.
Jesus is our brother.
Yes, amen. Amen. He is. Mike.
I'm just looking at the context here. I think Joseph changes his demeanor, and I'm sure he had intended this, but immediately after he hears how his father is going to be grieved if Benjamin doesn't return. So I think he's showing mercy to Jacob, to Israel, his father, whom he loved, as well as, you know, and I think this seems the point where he can no longer bear this deception anymore mm-hmm. Or play this, you know, this role and has to reveal himself. Now, remember when the brothers went back, what was it, a year or 2 years?
No, it wasn't that long, because we'll see there's still 5 years. They come down after 2 years of famine, so and there's 5 years still going to be left.
Okay, so they were, pretty however quick. Long they were there.
A few months, yeah.
They never admitted to Jacob what they had done. If they had repented, I mean, truly repented, wouldn't that follow? to say that you'd go back and you'd straighten out the situation, say, you know, this has fallen on us because actually we sold, you know,
Joseph. You know, and we never know for sure if they do admit it to Jacob. All the way through, it never says that they do. Something. They might.
Yeah.
Obviously not. Obviously, Joseph knows the truth.
Joseph.
He could tell them too.
And Jacob obviously knows he wasn't torn to pieces by animals.
Yeah.
He knows that their story was not.
Right. I would begin to be really suspicious. You know, what about this garment you brought to me?
And so.
Yeah.
That's just all I had to say.
Yeah. Well, I think you're right. He's being merciful to his father Jacob, certainly. I think he's being merciful. I think, you know, Judah is laying himself out here. You know, he's saying, look, we are guilty. And let me take the burden of this and let my brothers go free. Sam.
So, yeah, I might have lost track there. But I think in the later verses, it very comes clear that they did confess what they had done. Because the victim is in front of them, their brother, right? So their guilt is very.
They're caught
red-handed at this point, right?
They are.
and Joseph's response.
Jacob said, "Well, let me see the scars of that animal that tore you up before somebody must have rescued you and taken you to Egypt."
I'm just saying. I think they completely come full circuit. Because Joseph explains to them, "Don't worry. This is for good.
Don't get ahead of us.
Sorry,
too far." You can get ahead, I don't care. Billy's back there waving his hand. I don't know what it's for. What is it?
You know, what I find interesting here is that, you know, Joseph's brothers were kind of a seedy lot. They went and destroyed the Hivites because one of them, the king's son, raped their sister.
Yeah, they did, didn't they? Yeah.
And they brushed that off with their father, even though he says, "You've made me odious."
Mm-hmm.
And now they do this.
Pretty cruel.
How humbling is this? And how's that going to affect them the rest of their lives?
Yeah, I'd forgotten about that. That was a pretty serious crime back then, wasn't it?
It surely was,
Dinah. Yeah.
And they blew it off like it was nothing.
Yeah, yeah. So they deserve all the suffering they're going through here. But at this time now, Joseph can't handle it anymore, the emotion of it with his brothers, and you know, especially Benjamin. And we see that he's especially, you know, loves his brother by his mother, both two, Benjamin and Joseph being Rachel's children. Okay, then verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So it kind of gives you the idea that he's at a little bit of a distance and maybe not as easy to recognize. So, okay, come near to me. Let's see. So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Wow. I mean, there you go. This is quite the revelation. Here, I mean, all the things that would be going through their heads right now, you know, all the stuff they suffered the last few months, the years that Joseph has been gone, everything, and how is he the ruler of Egypt? Wow. Your mind would blow up right there at that moment, I think. Verse 5. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Okay. Well, okay, just a second. Right. Okay. Go ahead, Flantro. Yeah. Sorry, didn't see your hand.
Let me see, where is that? Maybe not answering for that. In verse, when Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph, does my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Mm-hmm. The word "dismayed" in that sentence, how is that? How does it describe his brother at that very moment? Terrified?
Well, I could just see, maybe dismayed that, oh no, it's our brother, and remember what we did to him? Maybe this is just the beginning of what's going to happen. Maybe he's torturing us mentally now, and then we're going to get hung on a rack. and then we're going to get stoned until we almost die. And I mean, dismayed maybe that way. I mean, they you'll see even later, after Jacob, a number of years later, 17 years, I think, later, when Jacob dies finally, their father, they're concerned again that this may trip Joseph up and that they might get their comeuppance then. We see that down further in Genesis. So even though I think they believe Joseph's going to be kind to them, they just have this feeling of, yeah, dismay. What is going on? And the fact that I think they're trying to add it all up. You know, what's going on? Mike.
Yeah, so far they've gotten some mixed signals from this man. You know, he accused them of being spies. He set them up for this, you know, this mock trial that they've been going through. So, I mean, there's a little bit of, you know, it's not all like he just made it so welcoming to them, although he did have that feast with them. So, but I think the dismay to the main part was just something like this had never, ever occurred to them, that they would be, you know, that this man that they were dealing with was actually Joseph, their brother.
Yeah. I mean, it's just all the confusion here that's going on. This part here at verse 5, don't be grieved or angry. He's saying, look, don't be guilty of what you've done. I mean, yeah, you're guilty, and they're to a point they need to be, but the primary thing is don't feel so bad about yourself, because this is fulfilling God's will. And we'll talk more about that and make some more connections when we get down to the next time or two where he says something very similar, and we'll make some good points, further points at that time. But he's just saying that right now is like, look, you guys are shaking in your boots and should be, but don't be angry. Don't be grieved here. I'm not going to do anything to you. This is something God has arranged. Don.
I was thinking perhaps another shock that made them dismayed is that now Joseph is speaking to them in Hebrew.
Ah, that would be a shock, wouldn't it?
And perhaps that now they remember the sound of his voice in Hebrew, which would be whoa, that is Joseph.
Maybe.
Boy,
so.
What's going on here, you know?
I could count so many things. Now, remember when Joseph said the sheaves bowed down? I mean, all these things that are just boom, boom, happening now, they're realizing are being fulfilled at this moment. It's being revealed what's going on here. So, yeah, so he lets them out. I mean, how gracious is that? He is a likeness of Jesus and our Heavenly Father, who forgives us when we don't deserve it. But because of the kindness of his heart, he's in the position to do whatever he wants with these brothers of his. And he's saying, look, don't be grieved, don't be angry. Okay, verse 6. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So we get this thing. Remember, we've realized they've come down after 2 years of the famine, and there's still going to be 5 more years. That's a long time not to be able to plant or harvest. What are you going to eat? Of course, because of all this that God has arranged, there's 7 years of at least, and more actually, of things saved up, the wheat and from the crops, and I think also livestock. Okay, verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I mean, this is an amazing story, how it's all come about and how God's arranged it. Now, somebody asked, I know in one of the commentaries I was reading, he said, why didn't God just prevent the famine? Wouldn't that have accomplished the same thing? Not the way God wanted it, you know. The hardship came, those 7 years of famine, for a purpose. And all this we're going to see again, and this is just the beginning, not the beginning, but part of the beginning of how God is working with the children of Israel and Egypt. And we're going to see too later on, some few hundred years when they leave Egypt, that God works with them there to deliver them. So he's delivering them here from starvation and also deals with the land of Egypt to show that he is the great and wonderful God. And you've got to know that Egypt at this time anyway, and you see in the conversations that proceed after this, all the Egyptians are just love Joseph and everything he does and whatever you want. they've got to be realizing this is Jehovah the God of all, because our, you know, our priests or whatever and our gods, yeah, they haven't revealed anything to us. So they've got to be very well affected too, I think, even though it doesn't last for too long if they're affected very much here, the Egyptians, that is. Let's see. 2 years now, it's going to be 5 more years. God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives, even though it cost him so much. That Joseph, you know, he just went along. He didn't know what was going on, but here he knows now this is something God has done for deliverance, and deliverance of both Jacob's family and many others in the land around. Verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh. So he says it was not you. I thought it was them. Not but. Remember that we had a little class one time about the ellipses, it's called, the Hebrewism, where when you see a not but, it doesn't mean not exclusively, but it means not this, but also, not this only, but this also, and not this primarily. It wasn't you primarily, brothers, that sent me here, even though you had an evil heart and did this. It was God's plan overall that ruled in this whole thing that went down. So, he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. A father to Pharaoh. A father to Pharaoh. Interesting. Oh, sorry. Dorothy.
One of the things, excuse me, that I just thought of was with this story of Joseph, not only did he have to get over the idea or the grieving of losing his family at that moment in time, but then all the different circumstances that God put him through to test him to see whether or not, you know, he's going to learn to be content in his situations. Mm-hmm. We ourselves, when we go through our trials, we can remember this story.
Oh, yeah.
To help us learn to adapt and be content, because that's what God would have us be. And Joseph is a perfect example of this.
A big amen to that. Why are we here doing this? You know, why are we here looking at these words? Why are we reading about Joseph? It's not just to learn the facts. It's so that it can have a real impact on our lives, and we can learn to be like Joseph, even though it's not easy, and we know it wasn't easy for him. What's his first son name was Manasseh, because what was that? What did that mean? Forgetfulness. You know, God has allowed me to forget. So the hardship that I've been through. So it wasn't like it wasn't hard on Joseph, and that he was some superhuman. No, just like you and me. Starting out as a 17-year-old kid, it happened to him. So, yeah, that's exactly what we need to be getting out of this. And whenever we go through these types of circumstances, we need to draw on. We need to go back and read Joseph, or read this time, and read these parts of Genesis, and be strengthened and encouraged, and not lose heart. Joseph never lost heart. Jacob apparently did, right? Everything is said about him. You know, I'm going to go down to my grave in sorrow. So, yeah, good point. Trying to think about when I was going to make another point. 14 minutes. Say what? Well, no, I'm just trying. I thought I made a note here about something. I have senior moments continually. let's see. No, I won't make that point now. I'll wait till later. Okay. He's a father to Pharaoh. I mean, who's in charge in Egypt? I mean, who's the head guy? It's Pharaoh. But it's like he's not. Because Pharaoh, in his great wisdom that God seemed to give him, said, look, you're in charge. Everything you do, He doesn't ever seem he questions him at all. So he's the one that's the head now of the family here. He's the one that's calling the shots. And so he's like a father to Pharaoh. You know,
he's kind of like God and Jesus, right?
Okay.
God has delegated all everything to Jesus, right?
Right.
But in the end, Jesus will lay everything at God's feet, right?
Yes. Yeah, very similar to that. I think so. So that's the position he's in. Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Just amazing, you know, that this is what God has done for the purpose of saving, sparing, delivering. Okay. Got a few more minutes here. Verse 9. Okay. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, this is Joseph now saying, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And there's a number of ways they could come to poverty. Obviously, they might not have enough to eat. And you'll see here in a while that when all the money runs, I mean, the money's going to run out everywhere. And so that'll bring you to poverty. If you spent all your money on food and there's still a few more years left, you know, then that's really hard. That's real hardship. okay, what was I? So it is. You got to read this verse again, Romans 8, verse 28. We read it before. This is what's happening at this time. All these things that happened to Joseph, and we've been talking about it here, but we look at verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All this has been happening. This is what happens to us. It's not just true with Joseph. This is Paul later, much later, saying these things. And there's a psalm, too, that's good to know. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me, the psalmist says, that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Affliction sometimes is necessary to learn God's ways and his will and how to trust in him through hardship. So we come now to this revelation. Now Joseph has told his brothers, and now the salvation begins. Come down, get my father, bring everything down here. This is God's purpose. All this that's been happening is so that God could save the people that lived at that time from this terrible famine. So anyway, great stuff there. Okay, coming down here. Let's go a little further here, verse 12 of 45. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. They still probably don't believe what's going on. So you shall take, so you tell my father, sorry, verse 13. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after this, his brothers talked with him. So, I mean, this is forgiveness and consolation and, you know, crying together. You're my brothers. Yeah, you mistreated me, but there was a reason to it. And, you know, still love you, still crying over you, still hugging you. And all things are restored. You know, he's restored to his brothers here. His brothers are restored to him. All right, let me see. Where are we? Yeah, let's stop right there. We're at right about 10:20. And we'll get into when next they go and they make their case before Pharaoh. And he, again, is just so generous. Take the best of the land, you know, and for good reason, because they know Joseph has been, and God through Joseph has been their salvation. All right. Thank you for your participation. Oh, I just spilled water on the computer. That's great. We'll be dismissed for a few minutes and hopefully haven't fried the whole thing here.